sees. I happened to see an advertisement for an atheist prayer line. Y'all seen that atheist prayer line? I think it's like 1-800-NO-GOD or however it goes, but you call it and it rings and nobody answers. Burn the book. All right, all I did, there was a church. The guy was reading the bulletin out on Sunday morning, and he said, tonight the sermon's going to be white as hell. Then he said, come early and listen to our choir practice. That was a little better. Come on, folks. Give me a little break here. This is a tough subject we're getting ready to talk about. All right. Now you got to understand this whole situation. Of course, we call it the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, but you got to remember something. When Jesus uses names, whenever he uses names in his stories, he's talking about real people. So although it is a parable, at the same time, it is a true story because he named names. Okay? So whenever you see Jesus, whenever you see him talking, you see him naming names, you might as well go ahead and know that it's real. And so he's talking to the people, and he's talking about the difference, how things can happen in life. And so I'm going to just try to keep it short today. Ha ha. I'm going to keep it short today. And the following week, we're going to go ahead and really explore it and go through all of them. We're just going to do one today. We're going to do all seven within the next couple of weeks, okay? So seven things in hell that every church needs. Matter of fact, there's seven things in hell that every Christian needs. There's seven things in hell that every preacher needs. There's seven things in hell that we all, every last one of us need. So, look at this. Highway to hell. No stop signs, no speed limits. Woo! Think about it. You know, I happened to see some signs, and one sign said highway to hell and stairway to heaven. It said, it's amazing. The highway to hell was just straight across, but you had to climb up to get to heaven. And all their rock songs still think about that. That was such a very powerful, powerful, powerful statement. And so let's watch this. Hell is a very tough subject. I hear people all the time will ask me, because a lot of times nowadays you don't hear very much talked about hell, because we live in a time where people are scared to hurt other people's feelings. And they're scared that they're going to offend them. And honestly, with hell, I hope that it doesn't offend you. But if it does, I'm sorry, but it's the Bible. If I tell you something that's out of my mouth about my opinion and offends you, I'm sorry. But if I tell you something from the Word of God, I don't have to apologize, because it is the Word of Almighty God. And hell is a very powerful subject, and it's spoke of a lot by Jesus Christ. And so in this day where everybody's trying to, you know, prosperity, 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 feel good, feel good, feel good. Let me tell you something. The ones that have not made it to heaven but made it to hell wish they'd have heard a sermon on hell. They wish they'd have heard somebody talk about hell. But we're going to do about it in a way that hopefully it's going to bring some light to the subject without tearing y'all to pieces, okay? So why is it such a tough subject? Well, here's why. Because, number one, it's uncomfortable. Just as soon as I started thinking, look, I was sitting in my chair and I was thinking, seven things. We got to do seven things. I want to do it for several weeks now. And we just talked about the resurrection, and I was getting happy. My leg was bouncing. I was having a good time. And then I said, seven things in hell. I went, I know I'm going to heaven. But just thinking about it made me go, ugh. So I can't even imagine somebody that don't know where they're going. Amen. So it's uncomfortable. It's unimaginable. God can't even imagine burning and burning and burning, you know, in pain all this time. And unthinkable. I hear this all the time. They ask me this at Pitt, and they ask me this at the hospital. You know, I've had several people along the way over the years, they ask me when they were diagnosed with a life-threatening disease, they say, can you tell me what will happen to me when I die? And I always use the scripture. I say, well, that all depends. If you're right with God, you're going to be right one part of this scripture. If you decide you don't want to accept Jesus Christ, you're going to get a chance to experience the other. And they said, what is it? And so I would tell them about the rich man and Lazarus. And it is so powerful that people that had never even considered having Jesus in their life, when they heard that story, they said, I don't want to be like that rich man. I want to be like Lazarus. And we would pray through every time we prayed through and they accepted salvation at that moment. Every time. Matter of fact, I got a chance to preach a funeral one time for a very rough guy. He was such a rough, tough guy. And when I went to go preach his funeral, the people didn't know that we had had discussions while he was sick and that he had gotten saved. Not only had he gotten saved, he had gotten baptized. It was amazing, the things that he kept saying, can I get this, can I get this? And I said, yes. And it was just beautiful. His life had just changed so much in those last few weeks that he had to live. And when we got up and I got a chance to preach his funeral and I talked about him accepting, I talked about this and I talked about accepting Jesus. And you could see the look on some of the people's faces around there. They were going, whoa, that guy? They had him come to me afterwards and said, that guy? And I said, yeah, that guy. I didn't make this up. I didn't come up here and just figure out some sweet funeral. Because, no, I said, that guy. It's amazing what happens when you get a chance to hear the truth. And you get a chance to hear the truth and you get to do something with it. So why would a God, loving God, send us to hell? I can promise you, Ed Fountain, whenever spiritual director, I'm thinking about Emmaus. Whenever the personnel director had to walk someone out the door that was a pretty big guy, she would call me, and she'd say, "Can you please help me walk this guy out?" What she meant to say was, "Can you walk him out?" Because I'd get to the personnel office and I'd walk beside the guy, and after it took about 10 steps, she would just stop. I'd walk him out the door, and he goes, "I can't believe that they fired me." And I found out what was going on before I got there. And I said, "They fired you?" I said, "You come in late 3 or 4 days a week. You left early 3 or 4 days. You done this, this, this." I said, "So they fired you?" I said, "Buddy, I need you to calm down. They didn't fire you. You fired you." And I've told everyone, you fired you because they gave you leniency. They looked out for you. They gave you grace time and time and time again. But you wouldn't accept it, and you kept on. I said, so nobody fired you. You fired yourself. The same way, God's not sending you to hell. I know this is a hard thing to think about, but if you go to hell, you chose it. Whoa, why would I choose hell? Well, if you don't choose Jesus as your personal Savior, there ain't but two options. There's the saints and the ain'ts. You can be a saint or you can be an ain't, but I can guarantee you the ain'ts ain't in heaven. But I can tell you what's not in hell. There is no atheist in hell. Why? Because once they get there, they say there was a God. Yeah, we blew that one, bro. So watch this. Here we go. Let's take it a little bit. Hell's a tough place. Why is hell so tough? Why is hell such a bad place? Well, because you got to understand something. Hell is real, and it was created for the devil and his angels. It was not created for us. Matter of fact, if somebody winds up in hell, we are trespassers because God created heaven for us. He gave it to us. He laid it out. He laid it before us. He said, you can go to heaven. You can spend eternity with me. He created hell for the devil and his angels. And not only did he create heaven, hell for the devil and his angels. So again, if we go there, we're trespassing. I hear somebody talking about, well, what about, how do I know if I've blasphemed the Holy Ghost? They say if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you're going to hell. There's no repentance. Well, here's what blaspheming the Holy Ghost is. It's rejecting the Holy Spirit's pull on your life. Yeah, I'm not talking about your call. I'm not talking about for salvation. He said you can blaspheme the Father, you can blaspheme the Son, but you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent in evangelism. God chose the Holy Spirit to be the one to come into your heart to convict you and get you ready for heaven. He's the one that cleans you up. He's the one that takes care of things. He's the one that takes the Word of God and amplifies it for you, and He helps you. He brings things back to your memory. He helps you hold yourself together when you don't think you can hold yourself together. He brings comfort and loss. The Holy Spirit is awesome. He is God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Okay? So now, if He pulls on your life and He tugs on your heart and says you need to be saved and you refuse it, when you stand before God, you blasphemed the Holy Spirit because you did not accept that tugging at your heart. And Jesus will say, or the Father will say, get away from me. I never knew you. So that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because when He's convicting, you need to hold on. When He's saying you need to be saved, you need to go ahead and accept it, okay? So there, grace is refused. So the hell is for Satan, period. And his angels, period. One third of the angels. It's there for them, period. But it's also for those that refused grace. All right? So now, let's just go a little bit further, because I want to talk a little bit about this. Now, if you look in verse 19 and verse 20, we just read it. I'm not going to read it again. I just want to show you. One guy's got everything, and one guy's got nothing. Wow. One guy's wealthy, the other guy's poor. One guy's healthy, he's got all the doctors, he got everything he needs. The other guy's disabled. One guy, he fared sumptuously, which meant that he lived in luxury. The other guy was a beggar, and he was helpless. Two things I want to talk about. First, I want to say, he said, he had these sores on him, and of course, the dog had to lick his sores. That was his medicine. And I used to read that, and I didn't understand it until I started reading about POWs in Vietnam. POWs in Vietnam would be injured and have cuts and wounds, and they were not getting proper medical treatment. And you know how they survived? Part of it was by letting the dogs lick their wounds. So here's him. He's being licked by the dog. But I want you to know, here's the very powerful thing of all. Ready? Oop, about hit the wrong button. The rich man was unnamed. But Lazarus' name rang out. Why did God mention Lazarus by name, but He did not mention the rich man? Could it be that the rich man was known by everybody around him, but he wasn't known by God? Lazarus knew everybody. They go, he's going to be begging. There's old Lazarus. He's begging. But God looked down and said, that's my son. That's my child. I said, hold on, boy. Something good's coming. You just hold on. He said, as a matter of fact, I'm going to use you. In all your mess, I'm still going to use you, and I'm going to use you in more ways you ever imagined. And after all, you're going to be spoke about through my word, through ages. But the rich man, no name. He didn't know God. So now, let's go a little bit further here. I love this. Lazarus means God is my help, or God is my helper. There was two different kinds of deaths going on here. The rich man, the Bible said in verse 22, the rich man died and was buried. It said Lazarus died and was escorted. Whoa, here we go again. Why is all this going on? Why is God calling one? He was buried and he was escorted. Buried means virtually he had these big ceremonies. He had dignitaries come and speak at his funeral. He probably had the most elaborate funeral around. Lazarus, he was probably kicked to the side somewhere. Matter of fact, Gehenna's is the Valley of Gehenna, is where they actually, the fires burn all the time. It's the type of hell mentioned in the Bible, but it's also where they put the trash and where they put the beggars and where they put dead folks, the thieves on the cross, things like that. They would put them in Gehenna, and that's where they would burn, just to get rid of them. So more than likely, He was escorted over towards, not him escorted, but he was taken, his body was taken probably to Gehenna, but he was escorted by the angels. So the difference is, the rich man was buried. He had all this stuff going on down here. But Lazarus was picked up and escorted by the angels into God's presence. I have no doubt in my mind that day when Bethany took that last breath. I have no doubt. I've been by hundreds of people when they died. Hundreds. And I can tell you, sometimes when I'm with these people, it actually brings chills down my spine, not of joy, but of fear, because I see the looks on their faces. Bethany, in all that pain, and she was hurting, and three cracks in her back, and this big old tumor, and she was just in so much pain. But when she died, she had the face of peace and almost a little smile. Amazing. Now, I remember years ago, there was a man in my community, grew up my granddaddy. This man never went to church, didn't want to have anything to do with church. His wife went to church. His kids didn't go to church. And he was on his deathbed. One night about 1 o'clock in the morning, I get a call and I answer the phone and I said, "Can you please come quick?" I said, "What is it?" And I said, "Daddy's lost his mind, but now he's crying in pain. He's talking about the flames, they're burning. Please save me. The flames are burning me. Please save me." So I got dressed and I went to the house. And I asked everybody, would they please just step? I heard him. He was doing what they said. I said, "Can you please, y'all, just back up?" And I laid on the bed beside him. And I put my hand on his head. And I said, "Lord, can you please give this man good consciousness long enough for us to get him out of this agony?" And as God is my witness, within about 30 seconds to a minute, he come back to full consciousness. He said, "What are you doing, man?" I said, "I'm here because you've been crying. You're seeing hail. You're seeing flames. You're hurting." He goes, "Yeah, I can't stand that. Man, that was terrible." And I said, "But do you want to change that?" He said, "Man, is there a way I can change it?" I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "I want you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right now." He said, "Will you help me?" I said, "I'll help you." And everybody in the whole room prayed. And we got through praying. He said, "Man, I feel so much better. I feel so much lighter." And within a minute after he accepted Jesus Christ, he went back out. But now instead of crying, he was in pain and torment from the fire. He was raising his hand and talking about how beautiful it was. How beautiful it was looking. And they were coming for him. It's amazing the difference how you go out of here. And so, he died. Now, one's in hell, one's in paradise. Now, you got to understand something now. Before Jesus died, now please listen to me carefully. I'm going to try to put this out there without trying to over-theological experience here. Ready? Before Jesus died, nobody could go to heaven because the blood hadn't been spilled. Remember Jesus last week? Jesus said, "Don't touch me yet because I have not ascended to my Father," told Mary that. He had to go to heaven before anybody else could touch him after he come out of the grave, and he had to take his blood and put it on the heavenly mercy seat. So before he could lead captivity captive and take them to heaven. So before Jesus died, listen carefully, everybody that died went to hell. But there was a great gulf fixed between them. Those that died in obedience, because they hadn't seen Christ yet, those that died in obedience to Christ and to His Word, and they sacrificed and all that, they were in Abraham's bosom. upper Sheol. Lower Sheols were the people that died that could care less. And the Bible says that Jesus went into the earth and he preached for 3 days, and 3 nights, while or after he died. And while he's down there, here's what happens. He's down there and he preaches, and he preaches to those that are in upper Sheol, and he says, "Here I am. Y'all believed in me. You walked by faith, not by sight. Here I am." He led those, that was captivity that he led captive. Those that were in hell, he said, "Here it is. You didn't believe it. You're going to believe it now." And the Bible says in Isaiah that hell enlarged itself. Upper Sheol and lower Sheol became Sheol at that time. So, at this time, there's upper Sheol and lower Sheol. Lazarus is in upper Sheol. The rich man is in the lower Sheol. He's in the Hades part, and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. The one's in hell, one's in paradise. One only saw the glory. He looked up and saw it, but he couldn't get to him because he said there's a great gulf here. But Lazarus was experiencing the glory. The rich man was painfully alone, but Lazarus was being comforted. Special things were happening to him. The rich man was tormented. Lazarus was comforted. So now, when you die, everybody resurrects. Everybody. Number one, everybody dies. And number two, everybody resurrects. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Everybody dies. Everybody resurrects. Okay? So, heaven resurrected. This is careful. Watch this now. I'm trying not to take all day, but I just want you to see this because it's very powerful, and I don't want you to miss it. Then we're going to talk about seven things that the church needs. Hell resurrected to physical suffering. Heaven resurrected to physical peace. Hell resurrected to a place of need. Heaven resurrected to a place where all needs were met. Hell resurrected in its physical suffering. We're suffering so bad, all he wants is a drop of water. Can you imagine just put a drop of water on my tongue? That's how bad he was suffering. Just give me a drop. Just a drop. But Lazarus, his sores, and his sickness was gone. So it was physical suffering. Then there was emotional suffering and emotional peace. Because why? There was a memory of his life. He thought about him, what he should have done. He thought about his brothers. But Lazarus focused on new life. He saw the foolishness of what he had done, and Lazarus was just comforted right now, greater than you ever could imagine. The rich man was separated from God, but Lazarus had drawn close to God. Then there was spiritual suffering. Why? Because he could see the glory, but he could never experience it. But Lazarus will be with God in Christ for eternity. So now, here we go. You ready to start? Seven, y'all got this? Seven, the rich man and Lazarus. I think about this a lot too when I'm in B5. Remember I told you, a lot of times people think everybody in B5, that's what they would be like. And everybody in B5 is not like that. Some guys, I told you before, guys in B5, some got doctor's degrees, there's engineers, there's a lot, I mean, heat and air, painters. There's all kinds of guys that tell me their occupations and barbers. There's all kinds. It's not like you think that it's everybody just come off the street like that. These guys are some very, before were some very powerful guys, but when they got from B5, they begin to feel like that anyway. So the rich man and Lazarus. Good lessons from a bad example. How many here, your whole goal in life is to be a bad example? There's no hands raised. How many here want to be a good example? All right. Now every hand's raised. Good. Things in hell that every church needs. The very first one. Vision. Let me read this. Verse 23, let's see here. We get flipped over a page. We get to read the wrong chapter. Okay. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. You know, one of the biggest things I hated about this COVID-19, especially for a couple of years, you couldn't hug anybody. Just if you could do anything, you know, but now we can be hugging again. There's something about a hug. A hug is awesome. I can think when I'm having a bad day and somebody comes and hugs me, man, oh man, especially one of my grandkids. They hug me and say, Pawpaw, I love you. Or my wife hugs me and says, okay, honey, it's going to be okay. That hug is like such a powerful thing. And when it says Abraham's bosom, that's what it's talking about. He was being held by Abraham. Can you imagine how that felt? To be held by the Father of the faithful. So watch this. We need a vision. We need a vision of hell, heaven and hell. I promise you, we need a vision of heaven and hell. Again, in this last day that we live in, I watched just to see. And I mean, I didn't sit there and watch it constantly, but I just watched some of the favorite guys, favorite women that preach on television. And I tried to see when they talked about hell. They talked about feeling good. They talked about never losing. They talked about always being on top. They talked about blah, 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 blah. And I was waiting for somebody to talk about hell. I didn't hear it. I'm not talking about it never. They never do it. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying is that's not the subject for today. People are marching to hell every day. And many never even hear about it. We need a vision of hell, heaven. We need a vision for the lost. I mean, real, get your hands dirty, lost. Remember telling you about the preacher called me that day in the communion and said, I'm sending somebody over there tomorrow, a family. And I said, you are? He said, yeah. And I said, okay. He said, they're your kind of people. I said, I don't know what my kind of people are, but okay. And I hung up the phone and said, my kind of people? And the next day, this woman came in with her kids. And honestly, they were in bad fix. Hair not combed, clothes. They were doing a bad fix. I went right back to the back of the church when I saw them, and I welcomed them. And they come on in the church. I said, you sit where you want to sit. And the church family just welcomed them and loved on them. And they kept coming because they felt loved. I called that pastor up next Sunday and said, did they come to your church? I said, they sure did. He said, did they mess up anything? I said, not a thing. I said, matter of fact, I want you to do me a favor. He said, what? I said, next time you find people that you think are my kind of people, please send them. I said, because that's Jesus' kind of people. One day, I was getting ready to preach, and my head usher came in. And he went up to me, and he always joked he was a joker. Man, he was a joker. He came up to me and said, Pastor, I said, I'm getting ready to start preaching in just 30 seconds. He said, I just want to tell you this is my last Sunday. Okay. Can you tell me why? And he pointed over, and there was a black lady on the front pew. And says, if she's coming, I won't be here. And I said, what'd she do? He says, she's one of the biggest drug addicts in this area. She She buys drugs. She sells drugs. She's a drug addict. And I said, okay. Okay, you just go sit down. That afternoon, I called him. And he said, what is it? I said, you know what? You're right. He said, I am? I said, yeah, you're right. I said, you ain't got to leave. I'm going to give you a new job. He said, what's my job, man? I said, I want you to stay on the front steps before service. I really, this is real. I said, I don't want you to look at people when they come in. If they're not dressed right like you think, if they're not driving the right car that you think, if they don't even sound like you think, if you know their reputation, it don't matter. Anything they do that you don't like, you tell them to turn around and go back home because they're not welcome here. He went, come on now. I said, well, that's what Jesus would do. And he said, no, he'd tell everybody they're welcome. I said, well, then who are you? He said, okay. That night he came in. He said, I can handle it. That woman got saved and became a missionary, and we sent her all over the world. All over the world. We need a vision. A vision for the lost. A vision of what God can do in people's lives. And what God can do through us. If we can take our eyes off piddly mess. And keep our eyes on what God can do. I'm getting ready to close. Brandon, you can come up and get ready to play something softer, bro. Hell has a sign over the exit door. It reads awareness. There was a young man came to me in the very first group. We've been doing it for 3 years. The very first group of V5. He came to me and he told me, said, you're offending me. I said, okay. How am I offending you? He said, you keep talking about this Jesus. I said, yeah. And he said, I want you to know I'm from this, called off this gang from California. He says, we pled allegiance to the devil. And I said, my bad. I didn't mean to offend you, bro. I said, well, I ain't going to stop. He went and told the director. The director came to me and said, you offended him. I said, it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit. And I said, let's give it some time. Within 6 weeks, he called me into the box where we do personal counseling. And he said, man, he said, can you lead me to this Christ you're talking about? And he got saved. He was getting ready to get his prison sentence a few weeks later, and he came to me in the box and he said, can we make an agreement right now? I said, what kind of agreement do you want, bro? He said, when I get out of prison, will you help me? He said, because I feel I need to tell a lot of more people about this Jesus. I said, all you got to do is call me, man. I'll be right there. Awareness. If people only knew awareness, if they only knew there's a way out. Like what Mr. Churchill said, he said, if you're going through hell, keep going. Hell on earth, that is. If you get in hell, there's no coming out. You see it. If you get awareness while you're going through the hell here on earth, some pretty awesome things could happen. Number one, when you come aware of what's going on, the battle that's being taken place for your soul, and now you want to avoid it, you accept Jesus. When you accept Jesus, something special happens. You feel the freedom as those chains are taken off of you. There's two ways you can know that Jesus has got you. Number one, you feel free. And number two, you want to sound the alarm for all those around you. That you do not have to live this way. So number one, awareness. Number one, awareness. You got to have that vision of what's going on around you. Everybody stand up. Every eye closed, every head bowed. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If talking about hell jolts your system, one of two things. Either you're not ready, or number two, you're not aware of all this available. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If this subject gets to you, again, let me say, either you're not ready or you're not aware. There's two different things. Two entirely different things. One, you're not saved. The other, you may be saved, but you're still not sure what's going on. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you just lift up that hand for a minute? Bless them, Lord. Bless them. Listen. Maybe you're here right now and you've heard so many things about hell, and the Pope just announced there is no hell. Okay, so the Pope said there's no hell. That don't matter what he said. The Bible says there is a hell. God says there is a hell. Awareness, avoidance, acceptance, and alarm. If you're here today with every head bowed, every eye closed, and those four words I just spoke are speaking to you, whichever part of it, awareness, avoidance, acceptance, alarm, whatever. Whatever, your head's bowed, every eye's closed. Would you stick your hand up and say, pray for me, Pastor? I'm aware, but I want to sound the alarm. I want people to know. I want people to know. I want to tell them about it. And you can do it without beating them up. You can tell them with love. Jesus didn't tell it beating everybody up. He told it with love. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We praise your name. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Ask you right now to help us to come to the cross and sit at your feet and know that we're safe. Ask you right now to minister to us and through us and help us to make a difference in people's lives. Help us, God, to sound the alarm because time is short. And we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Y'all stretch your hands this way. Ask them. Father, right now in the name of Jesus. we come to you on Stephen's behalf. Lord, he needs you to touch his heart. He needs you to touch his lungs. We need you, Lord. He needs you, Lord, to make a difference in him right now with these problems, Lord, with the AFib and the other things, Lord, the stuff that piles up in his lungs. Father, in the name of Jesus, we stand against it with him, believing, God, that you're working a miracle in his life right now as we speak. We thank you for the power. We thank you for your anointing. And we thank you that our brother's receiving healing right now as we speak. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, 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 amen. And touch his wife. Help her, Lord, in all this. Touch her body. Give her strength too, Lord. And we know you got this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen, brother. There you go. There. God is good all the time. Next week is Mother's Day. We want to come on and have a good time and celebrate our mothers. I still get a kick out of the time I said we were going to give away one iPad and two mini iPads. I'm going to get you. Keep your hand up so I won't forget. I was going to give away two mini iPads and two iPads. And they couldn't wait. They put their name in the drawer and I pulled out the name. And I remember Joe Rose said, I got an iPad, and I handed her a stencil pad with two eyeballs taped on. hold on just a minute. Hold on. All right. Okay. Our brother Walter is in a battle with cancer right now. And we know God's got this. We know it. There's no doubt. There's no doubt whatsoever that God's got this. Lord, touch Walter right now. Let him feel your peace and your power radiate through his body right now. Touch his wife. Touch both of them because they both need a touch, Lord, because although he may be one with cancer, husband and wife share that pain together. And I ask you right now, Lord, the touch of God, to lift them up, to strengthen them, Lord, and to make a difference in their lives. Now, thank you for a healing, Lord, in these lungs. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And in this hip. Amen. Amen. Amen.